Hebrews chapter number 10, thinking of Memorial Day, and again, as I said, that there are quite a few. Tomorrow we'll go to the Pioneer Cemetery, all those that would like to join us for a picnic in the morning. We're there about an hour and a half or so, and we'll have a devotion up on top of the hill where the Columbia Baptist Church set, and First Baptist Church in the Northwest Territory, which at one time this was the Northwest Territory. But we'll have a observance there and look at that. We'll decorate the graves there, and quite a few. The first raft of people from New Jersey, Pennsylvania settled that area in Ohio, and but the majority of them were members of the Scotch Plains Baptist Church, and they established the first church there, which was our great-great-great-great-grandma church. And so just a lot of history, but also at the foot of that hill, you'll see a marker for the first ever recipient of the Purple Heart, and he is buried there. Interesting story with him. That's not his exact burial location. They don't know. They know he's buried on the property, but they don't know exactly where. He was a warrior. He's a fighter. He served in our Revolutionary War. First ever recipient, the Purple Heart, but he didn't want to quit. And so when they established this area in the church, he wanted to be commissioned somewhere, and but he kind of was past his prime for the military, so he was appointed to come here and protect the church. So isn't that awesome? Isn't God good, right? So he protected. So interesting. There's lots to tell you tomorrow, all right, if you want to be there. The ultimate sacrifice, no one made the ultimate sacrifice like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That term, the ultimate sacrifice, means to face death for the cause and protection of another. And again, I'm thankful for everyone who served in our military. I'm thankful for those who served in ministry. I'm thankful for those who just served in their manner of life and putting God first and others first. But the ultimate sacrifice there in Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 9. It says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Now, what's that referring to is this, that the Lord, he came to this earth to do the will of God, the will of his Father. The will of his Father was to be the sacrifice, our redemption for our sins. He was, the Word of God says, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was God's plan. And the Lord is willing, because they loved us. They do love us, to give himself so that we can have salvation. When it says he taketh away the first, in context here in Hebrews, it's speaking of the fact that there were men, priests, who would do a sacrifice, which was a picture of redemption. That picture of redemption started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, when God himself took an innocent animal and the animal was slain, its blood was shed, and they were covered by the skins of that animal. It was a picture of what one day Jesus Christ would do for us. When Isaac was taken there on Mount Moriah, that was a picture how that one day the Father's Son would willingly lay himself upon the altar of sacrifice. But you remember Abraham's words. He said, "Son, God will provide himself." And when John was preaching, John the Baptist in the wilderness, as Jesus approached, he pointed and said, "Here is the fulfillment of what Abraham said." He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And when here in this passage it says that he took away the first, the pictures that were there, the priests and their sacrifices, that was put away that he may establish the second. The second was no longer would men picture redemption, but now the second priesthood, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, he in his person would become our redemption. And verse number 10 says, which is our text, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at your word today. Lord, I thank you for Calvary. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for your son today. Thank you for our redemption. Lord, our hearts are, Lord, a burden for many. Our Lord, thoughts are with some and that are hurting today, and I pray that you would encourage them, bless them, strengthen them. There are quite a few traveling today, I prayed, or this weekend, and I pray you keep them safe as they'll be traveling back tomorrow and Tuesday. But Father, I pray that, Lord, you just please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law this morning. I pray that, Lord, I would be an instrument in your hand, that, God, you just use me to point people to you. Hide me, please, and may your son be high and lifted up. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want you to see three things here in this passage in verse number 10. That this sacrifice, this ultimate sacrifice that Christ gave, what that did for us. Number one, I want you to consider the fact that we have been sanctified. It says there in verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified. Sanctified. Now the word sanctified can be defined in a few ways, but it means set apart. It means set apart. You see, by the which will, the will of God, what was the will of God? That, again, from the book of Genesis throughout and all the observances and the sacrifices and things, they were pictures of what Jesus Christ would one day do upon the cross of Calvary. That will for what? That we might be sanctified. It was God's will that we would become a child of God. It was God's will that we would be taken out of this lost world and become God's child. Now listen, I am not one of those who believes in a Calvinist teaching. I believe that's heresy. The will of God, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that all be saved. When Christ died on the cross, He died for the sins of all mankind. Whosoever will may come. And it is God's will. And listen, so what's that mean? God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God loves you. And it's His desire that you become His child. I hear people all the time say that, you know, at community events and, you know, for presidents say it, and governors and mayors and senators and representatives and just community leaders say, well, we're all God's children. Well, we were all created by God. That is the truth. But to be a child of God, which is His will, there must be salvation. There must be a time in your life when you choose to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because what happens is the world just keeps throwing that rhetoric out there, and people just think, well, I'm okay, I'm one of God's children, so one day God will let me into heaven. God wants you to go to heaven. God sent His Son so that you could go to heaven. But Jesus is the only way to heaven. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation, we'll look at this this afternoon as we continue through the book of Genesis. But we're at the point in Genesis, you remember when Jacob, he left and he had the dream. And remember the ladder from heaven to earth. And Jesus, in the New Testament, when He calls Nathanael to be one of His disciples, He tells Nathanael, He said, I am that ladder. I am that stairway. I am that one. You see, He is the way and the only way by which man can be with God. It is through Jesus Christ. But one must become a child of God to be set apart, to be sanctified. Now there is a progressive sanctification, which is again, that the longer we live, that is where predestination comes in. And the predestination is taught in the New Testament. Predestination is this, that every one of God's children are predestined to become like Jesus Christ. We will, that is a process that should be going on now. We should be becoming holy and more sanctified the longer we live and grow in the things of God. And someday, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. That is predestined for all of God's children. But
Here, this sanctification is this, that we become a child of God. How does that process take place? And it comes through a couple things. Number one, we have to realize that we're lost in our sin. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. You see, before salvation, we're lost. What does that mean, we're lost? Well, we like sheep have gone astray. Our flesh is a wicked thing. Because of our flesh, we sin. No one had to train our flesh how to sin. We all did that naturally. Everyone in this room, we were born sinners. Every one of us in this room, you know, we never had to be taught how to tell a lie, taught how to steal. We did that naturally because we are sinners. And we are lost in our sin. What does that term lost mean? It means this, that we have no direction. You know, I don't lie. I have a pretty good sense of direction. I've been lost very few times in my life. My wife sometimes gets lost going home, right? She doesn't have her sense of direction. But it's okay, right? Just means she needs me, right? So that's good, right? So, alright, you know, I remember when I first moved here, everybody was going to Kings Island one day. And she came to me. I'd been here like 2 months. She goes, how do we get to Kings Island? I was like, you've lived here all your life, right? And I told her, but we communicate well because we go by restaurants. So we can find anywhere. You go to White Castle, you take a right. Right past Burger King, get on the highway. All right, so we're good, all right? But one time, I got lost really bad one time when we were traveling with Mom, all right, and Dad, and yeah, it was bad, all right? We were in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, and we decided, there's no GPSs, so some of you are just like, how do you get lost, all right? This was before, so I got a map, you know, I'm just like, all right, so let's take back roads. Detour, a lot of good countryside. So I'm sitting, Dad's driving, I am navigating. And about 5 hours into the trip, they have no idea where we're at. Dad was like, should we be in Ohio? I was like, I don't know. And all of a sudden we see, welcome to Tennessee. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's true, wasn't it? That was bad. Oh, yeah, right? I was lost. That was not a good situation. But, you know, and when it says that we're lost in our sin, that means this, that the person, we don't know, you know, where we're going when we die. We had no direction in this life. Listen to me. This world lives in darkness because it doesn't know the direction it's going. They don't know their purpose in life. They have no, can I share something with you real quick? And it is a blessing. And I shared it in my Sunday school class. And I hope this encourages the church that I was, Friday sitting here and I was doing some work, about 11 in the morning, 11:30 I guess it was, sitting in my office and the phone rang. Someone was on the other line and that person said this. She said, are you the pastor? I said, yes. She began to cry and began to weep. She said, I went out this morning and I bought a rope. She said, I was going to take my life today. She said, I went to the laundromat in Williamsburg to wash my clothes, put on clean clothes, and take my life. And as I was waiting for my clothes to dry, someone put a flyer for our Hope Ministry on the board. Hallelujah. And she said, is there really hope? Amen. I was able to talk to her. You know, she was like, I don't think God cares about me. Oh, yeah, he does. I said, let me tell you how much he cares about you. That he had someone go by there weeks before and leave a flyer and directed you to go to that laundromat to see that flyer to get that number to call because he loves you. Things began to change and she began to see some hope. Amen. She's going to try to be here Thursday. Pray for her, all right? But praise God, amen? To what was going on, she is no different than me and you. Lost. Lost in this world. Have no idea where I'm heading. Have no purpose in my life. Because our purpose, the reason we were created, was for His pleasure. The reason we were created was to have a relationship with Him. And when man doesn't have a relationship with God, when man doesn't have this fellowship with their God and their Savior, they live this life without purpose. They live their life in darkness, and they wander about stumbling through life, and eventually that darkness overwhelms a person. Lost in sin. You see, the wages of our sin is death. That death is described in the book of Revelation as the second death, which is the lake of fire. You and I, because of our sin separated us and God. We're lost in our sin. And if we're going to be sanctified, we have to understand that we're lost in our sin, but you have to understand this, listen to me, that you are loved by the Savior. I was born in this world lost in my sin, but thank God He loved me. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We were born, we were lost in our sin, but praise God, we were loved by our Savior. The reason He came is because He loves us. The reason why I can stand here and preach today and say there is hope is because our Lord loves us. You say, preacher, I'm already saved. This ought to then excite you. This ought to thrill your heart. You ought to stop today and say, thank you, God, for loving a wretch like me. Because none of us deserve the love of God. None of us did anything to earn the love of God. None of us have ever impressed God with our lives. He loves us because He chose to love us, and praise God for that. There's nothing you can do to have Him quit loving you. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. He has chosen to love you. The question is, do you love Him? And we love Him because we realize that He first loved us. Would you realize how much God loves you today? We were lost in our sin, but we were loved by our Savior. Then how does salvation come? We learn it through the Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul told a young Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Scriptures, which are able to do what? Make you wise unto salvation. This book shows us the plan of salvation. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus. It's about the fact that we're sinners, but that God loves us, that His Son came and died for us. Praise the Lord for this book that we hold in our hand. Praise the Lord for the Scriptures today. And we realize that we were lost in our sin, but we were loved by the Savior. We can learn through the Scriptures. Learn what? These things that I speak of today. Paul talked about that he had not hesitated to deliver the gospel, the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection. That Christ loved us and died for us. That He was buried, but that He rose again for us. My friends, would you listen? There's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of voices. Paul talked about there's voices everywhere. But let God be true and every man a liar. There's all kinds of people offering some way to eternal bliss, but this book is the only answer. The person I talked to on the phone Friday was hurting. He said, but you don't understand, and it's not how I feel. It's not what I think. And I said, do you believe that God's Word's true? Well, God wouldn't lie. That's the truth. God can't lie. According to this book, He loves you. You are loved. I'm thankful for the Word of God today. And we can be sanctified when we realize that I've been lost in sin, I'm loved by the Savior, I learn it through the Scriptures, and then I have life through His Son. My life changed the day that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. We all know John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, but I love at the end of that chapter in verse number 36, listen to what it says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life.
And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. My friends, we have life through the Son, through Jesus Christ. John chapter number 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, we receive Christ by believing on his name. I've stopped and I thought about that a lot. Again, in order for salvation to be there, we have to understand that we're a sinner. We have to understand that God loves us. We have to understand that Christ died for our sins. We have to understand that without him, I would have no hope. But do not make things more, some people try to make salvation difficult. Paul warned about that we would be blinded from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. When we come to him, we come with that simple faith, that faith and repentance, the repentance that I know I'm a sinner, that repentance that I know what my sin has done, but faith that I believe in his name. What does that mean? I believe that he's Jesus. The name Jesus, he's our Savior. I believe he's the Christ. He is the promised one. The one from Genesis where it said that one day that Jesus would bruise deliver a death blow to the head of Satan. That one who Abraham talked about. That one whom the sacrifices foretold. The one that Job spoke of. The one that David spoke of. Oh, the entire Old Testament points to him. Amen. He is the Christ. Believe on his name. He is Lord. He's in charge. He's the King of Kings. And salvation should bring a desire in our life to humbly serve him as our Lord and Savior. That he is Christ. He is Jesus. He is our Lord. He's our Master. He's the Messiah. I could go on, but we must believe that he is who he says that he is. And when we put our faith in him, praise God, he gives us life. The Bible says that he that hath the Son hath life. And the Bible says they have everlasting life. Which means that once God saves you, you're forever saved. Praise God for that. I have life through his Son. And that leads me full circle now that we're sanctified, that now you and I that are saved, we can live as spiritual siblings. Isn't that awesome? We call each other brothers and sisters because that's what we are. It's a wonderful thing to be part of the family of God. Now God has his local churches. And praise the Lord for that. But I don't care where you travel across this world. There's the family of God. And we're brothers and sisters. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to be part of that. I'm thankful to be sanctified. Set apart as God's child. You know, in my Bible reading, I've been started back in Genesis, beginning of this year, and I'm in Job right now, and I'm studying Job. And Job's story is such an interesting... And it really is a humbling thought as I read through the book of Job recently that, you know, it was, according to what I read there, God brought Job up to Satan. He said, "Hath thou considered my servant Job?" You know how humbling that is? I sat there and I read that. Because I'm going to be really honest with you. You can say, "Well, you're so immature." Maybe, I don't know. But it's a frightening thought to me if God directed Satan towards me. God knew the kind of person Job was. Job still struggled. Right in the middle of Job, there were days he said, "God, I wish you'd just take me out of here." There's times when we as believers can get in dark places like that. But I said this weeks before and I say it again. The reason why Job was thinking that way is because Job didn't know how the story ended. Amen. stay faithful to God, God never lets His children down. And I'll stand on that because that's the Word of God. You see, we're sanctified in our text. It says there, secondly, by the which will we are sanctified. Then I want you to see the sacrifice through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice. What sacrifice was made for us? There's all kinds of scriptures we could go to. I think most are familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our sins was placed upon Him. Christ willingly took the penalty of our sins upon Himself. I wrote down these words, and I'm just going to give you what I wrote down here to think about the sacrifice that was made. At number one, what was the sacrifice? To number one, be born as a man. According to Philippians chapter number two, He humbled Himself. You see, we all the time think about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think of the cross, and well, we should. But let me tell you, don't ignore the sacrifice that was made, that He, who is God, allowed Himself to be made in the form of man. And not just to be born as a man, but to become sin for us. He knew no sin. But He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He who is completely innocent, He took on the cross, He took all the sins of all the world of all time and placed it upon His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, that's why, you know, I can't imagine the grief and the agony of just taking Travis Burke's sin upon Himself, much less all sin of all mankind. And He paid for it all. That's why the sky went dark. And the only time in all of eternity when God the Father and God the Son, the relationship was broken. He had to turn His back on the Son. And the agony was so great He would not allow man to look upon it as the Lord Jesus bore our sins upon the cross. He was born as a man. He became sin for us. He was beaten though He was innocent. The Lord did no wrong. Pilate said the words, "I find no fault in this man." He did nothing worthy of any sort of punishment. And sometimes we just get used to all this, and it's good for us to stop and hear it again. That mankind whom He created walked up to Him and smote Him in the face. Spit on Him, breathed out lies about Him, and cursed His name with the very breath that He gave them. Pulled the hair from His face, took a reed and beat Him across the face. If someone did something like that in the front of this auditorium, I mean just a fraction of what I'm speaking of, you would stop, you would scream, you would come up here, you would stop the travesty that's going on to anyone, even your worst enemy. They did that to our Savior. They put a crown of thorns upon His head, then took that reed and beat that thorn into His skull. They took Him out and they took a cat of nine tails and scourged Him to a point to where the prophet said, you could not even tell that was the visage of a man. His body was so torn, it was hard to tell that was a person there. According to the Psalms, which I believe was in prophecy, His bones stared upon Him. His body was so ripped, you could see the bones within His body. He said, "Preacher, that's disgusting. That's what our sin caused." We try to pretty up everything. We pretty up sin. We try not to make it look that bad. We even in death, we try to make the person that has died look as beautiful as we can. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but sometimes it escapes us, the awfulness of death and the terribleness of death. And it's all because of sin. Even when He was on the cross and they put those nails in His hands and His feet,
The agony when they laid that cross in its place and all the bones were pulled out of joint. He could hardly breathe because of the pressure. His lungs began to fill with water and fluid. He thirsted. He was in agony, the Bible says. He was beaten, though he was innocent, because that was the sacrifice for our sin. He was born a man. He became sin for us. He was beaten, though he was innocent, and he bore our burden. He did all that for us. He bled on our behalf. Oh, how we ought to be thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Understand that blood that was shed was not ordinary blood. That was the blood of God Himself, holy, without blemish, without spot, pure, precious blood that, according to this book of Hebrews, in heaven still speaks on our behalf. Someday I have faith and my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know I'm going to heaven not because of who I am, but because of who He is. And when I approach that heavenly Jerusalem, that heavenly place called home, when I get there one day, there'll be a general assembly, there'll be the church of the firstborn, there'll be all these things, there'll be the Lord Jesus Christ, but there also will be the blood speaking on my behalf and your behalf. He bled for us. The sacrifice, He breathed His last breath for us. When He cried, "It is finished," He was not talking about His life, because He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He was speaking what was finished. God's plan of redemption was now paid for. At that moment when He cried, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost, no one took His life. He surrendered His life. And at that point, a supernatural thing occurred at the temple as the veil which separated man from God was rent from top to bottom. Now man could approach God. Praise God. I believe that everyone that died before the cross and the resurrection, they went to a place called paradise. That's why Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What a blessing. Amen. So what was He going to prepare? Not the mansions. They were already there. That's what it says. Didn't say, "In My Father's house will be many mansions." They were already there. So He had to build heaven. Already done. What was He doing? What had to be prepared? His blood had to be presented before a holy God. That our sins were now paid for, and we can now go to glory. Praise God for that. That's why now, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Man, when he leaves this earth now as a believer, directly goes to the presence of God Himself. What a day that will be. He breathed His last breath for us. And listen, one last thing on the sacrifice. He borrowed a tomb for us. Amen. You see, He didn't have to go buy one, didn't have to keep one. Abraham had to buy a tomb. The Lord just borrowed one, because they'd only need it for a few days. When I say He borrowed a tomb for us, because had He stayed dead, our faith is vain. Had He stayed dead, then death won. But He arose from the grave. Amen. After those 3 days, that stone was rolled back and light shone forth. Jesus stepped out of that grave. He led captivity captive. He ascended up. He came back and spoke to His disciples. And before He ascended, He gave them instruction to go, which is our still orders today, to go and to preach the gospel. Because someday, in like manner as we saw Him, those disciples saw Him ascend, so one day He'll come back for us.
And that day could be today. Could be today. And what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. That tomb was borrowed because he defeated death and hell. So I close with this. According to our passage, we've been sanctified, by the which will we are sanctified through the sacrifice, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And I just close with a single phrase. I just wrote the word singleness. Once for all. Listen to me, there needs not to be any other sacrifice. The Lord paid for all sins once and for all. That one single event has paid the way for our salvation. If you've never received Jesus Christ, would you do that today? He made the ultimate sacrifice. But praise God, He lives for our salvation.